may be one of the reasons so many people in the church aren't making disciples of all nations is because they're not really disciples in the first place. You think about Jesus and his disciples from the very beginning to the very end. Making disciples is in the DNA of this thing, right? To be a disciple involves making disciples. Follow me, Matthew 4, and I will, what? I'll make you fishers of men.
Never make a gospel appeal to people's emotions. Never. Never. That's why we don't have some kind of an emotional appeal here and play all kinds of schmaltzy music in the background.
And it amazes me that we believe this, that God would crush and kill his own son, but let you slide. Not for a minute.
At this moment, God commands all men to repent and believe. That today is the day of salvation. That you are to flee from the wrath to come. To flee from the law of Moses that condemns you into the city of refuge, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Run to him.
Welcome to G220 Radio. I'm your host, Ricky Gantz, and I want to thank you for joining me tonight. My prayer is that this show will be encouraging, edifying, and also challenging to you. The purpose of this show is to talk about a wide range of different topics within the Christian faith. I believe in the complete sufficiency and authority of Scripture, and believe that in the Scriptures you will find the answers to everything we need to know and live by in our daily Christian lives. If you have any questions or comments, you can find more information about the show by going to g220radio.blogspot.com. Again, that's g220radio.blogspot.com. And G220 Radio is a production of Disciple Making Ministries. And you can find out more about Disciple Making Ministries by going to rickygantz.blogspot.com. Again, that's rickygantz.blogspot.com. So tonight I want to just welcome you again to the show. Got a really good show lined up for you tonight. Got my friend coming on later, Josh Sexton. He happens to be a Oneness Pentecostal, and we will talk about that more as we get closer to him coming on the show. Also, Rich Gary will be calling in soon to give us his apologetic minute. And so I'm looking forward to hearing from Rich. I want to encourage you, if you have missed last week's show, if you missed it, when we had Virgil Walker on talking about false teachers and why it's important to expose false teachers and why it's important to call them out, it was just a wonderful show. It was wonderful to have Virgil Walker on with me last week, and just a wonderful guy to talk to, a very godly Christian man. So if you missed that show, you can go back and you can go back and listen to past podcasts of the show. And I really want to encourage you, if you missed it, go back and listen to it. Virgil's a very interesting guy to listen to. So other than that, I want to talk about some other things that's coming up next week on G220 Radio. We're going to be dealing, it's going to be Memorial Day. So what I really want to do is honor veterans, honor those who served, honor those who've fallen. And so if you are a veteran, if you're a friend of mine, somebody that I know, if you're just, if we're connected on Facebook or you know, or you're listening to the radio show, and you want to get your name in there to be honored, what I'm asking for is any veterans to just send me a link to my email, gantzricky@gmail.com. Just send me an audio clip of you just saying, stating the rank you were when you got out of the military, if you're still in the military, whatever rank you are, obviously, and also just saying where you were stationed, how long you was in, maybe a war story if you have one, and try to keep it within 2 minutes, and really would look forward to that show next week to honor veterans. And so if you'd like to be a part of that, all you'd have to do is send me an audio clip up to 2 minutes. Don't go over that, please, and we will get that on the show for next week. And remember, it is a Christian show if you're listening and you're not a Christian. It is a Christian show, so I have to say this. Please, no cursing and no filthy talk in your military. Anyway, that's what we have to look forward to next week. And so I want to kind of go, while we're waiting for Rich to come on, I want to kind of go through some things that I think are kind of funny. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. But this was some stuff I pulled up a few weeks back, maybe actually a month ago, and just never really got around to it because there was so much stuff going on. But this is pretty good. These kind of go along the lines of the Jeff Foxworthy type thing, you might be a if sort of thing. And this one is you might be a Southern Baptist. And it says, you might be a Southern Baptist if you think John the Baptist started the SBC. You might be a Southern Baptist if you think God's presence is strongest on the back pews, the back three pews. You might be a Southern Baptist if you think Amazing Grace is the national anthem. You might be a Southern Baptist if you judge the quality of the sermon by the amount of sweat worked up by the preacher. You might be a Southern Baptist if your definition of fellowship has something to do with food. I don't know if you've been in many Baptist churches, you know that when they fellowship and get together, they like to eat. So that's pretty funny. Maybe you get it, maybe you don't. But if you might be a Southern Baptist if you've ever wondered when Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong would get paid off. You might be a Southern Baptist if you honestly believe the Apostle Paul spoke King James English. You might be a Southern Baptist if you think worship music has to be loud. Yeah, that's what it says. You might be a Southern Baptist if you think Jesus actually used Welch's grape juice and saltine crackers. That's pretty funny. You might be a Southern Baptist if you judge the quality of service by its length. You might be a Southern Baptist if you ever wake up in the middle of the night craving fried chicken and interpret that feeling as a call to preach. You might be a Southern Baptist if you believe that you are supposed to take a covered dish to heaven. You might be a Southern Baptist if you never sung the third verse of any hymn. You might be a Southern Baptist if you have never put an IOU in the offering plate. You might be a Southern Baptist if you think someone who says amen while the preacher is preaching might be a charismatic. You might be a Southern Baptist if you complain that the pastor only works one day and then he works too long. You might be a Southern Baptist if you clapped in church and felt guilty about it all week. You might be a Southern Baptist if you are old enough to get a senior discount at the pharmacy, but not old enough to promote to the senior adult Sunday school. You think the only promotion after that is the cemetery. You might be a Southern Baptist if you are upset that Joshua brought down the walls of Jericho and think that the deacons should recommend that the church pay for it to prevent a general ruckus. You might be a Southern Baptist if you are upset that the last hymn in the new hymnal is numbered 666. And you might be a Southern Baptist if you happen to know that Lottie Moon is not a member of the Unification Church. You might be a Southern Baptist if you wonder if they are ever going to get that cooperative program thing paid for. Some of those I didn't really get myself, but that was just some stuff I pulled up, and I pulled up a bunch of them. I pulled up all kinds of stuff from, you might be a Presbyterian, you might be a fundamentalist, but those were the Southern Baptists, and I kind of wanted to go through some of those and ask some time fillers while I'm waiting for Rich, but hopefully there's nothing wrong, and he'll call in soon. But while we're waiting, I kind of want to go ahead and I'll do a quick news story. Something that I was looking at today from the Christian Post. So we'll go ahead and do a quick news watch while we're waiting. says Americans exaggerate how often they go to church. In answers to surveys, a new study finds Catholics and mainline Protestants exaggerate more than evangelical Protestants and black Protestants. Since religious service attendance is considered positive behavior, Americans tend to overestimate how often they attend services when answering questions from a live interviewer. This is called a social desirability bias. When answering questions for an anonymous internet survey, the social desirability bias does not have the same effect. So Public Relations Research Institute compared the results of phone surveys to those of internet surveys. Among all Americans, the study found a 5% percentage point difference for frequent church attendance. 36% of Americans answered that they attend religious services weekly and more when asked by a live interviewer, compared to 31% who answered the same for an online questionnaire. Among infrequent churchgoers, the difference was even greater, 13% percentage points. Only 30% of phone surveys respondents answered that seldom or never attended religious services, compared to 43% of internet survey respondents. The study found some differences among denominations, age groups, religion, or regions and of the country. Catholics, mainline Protestants, young people, Northeasterners, Westerners, were more prone to exaggerate than evangelicals or black Protestants, old people, and Southerners. The differences were also greater among those who said they seldom or never attended religious services than among those who said they attended weekly or more. No differences were found based upon race and ethnicity or gender. So it was just kind of a survey basically showing that there's more people that actually say when they're doing these, rather than doing a survey face-to-face, people tend to lie a little bit and kind of fudge the numbers and kind of – but when you're doing it over the phone or on the internet, the numbers are a little more accurate. And I get into a little bit more of that, but Rich is on the line, and I don't want to keep him waiting too long. So, Rich, how you doing, brother?
Hey, I'm doing really good, Ricky. How are you today?
Doing pretty good, man. I saw you guys went camping this weekend. Looked like you guys had a really good time.
We did. We have a little pop-up camper, and we pack up the family about once a month and head out to a local campground and enjoy quantity family time. Because out of quantity family time, you get some quality. So we really had a great weekend. It was a little chilly and rainy, but the kids enjoyed fishing, playing on the playground, riding their bikes around the campground. And, of course, sitting around the fire having s'mores. Who doesn't love doing that?
Right. I love doing that myself. I'm looking forward to the summer as it starts to get some time off to actually go. I usually go down to Findlay, which is closer to where I'm at, and you're probably familiar with Findlay down in Wellington.
Sure.
But this year I want to get out to the one down in Columbus, Mohegan, or out that way towards Columbus. I want to get to Mohegan because I've never been there since I was a kid. I mean, it's been a long time. I shouldn't say I've never been there, but it's been since I was a kid. And I really want to get down there and do some camping.
They have the canoe liveries all in that area, and it's a good activity to do with the family down there.
Yeah, that's what I'm missing at Findlay. They don't really have much canoeing, so I'm really looking forward to doing that this summer. Really want to do that. So it's always fun going camping. It's always a good time spending it with the family, going fishing. Your kids take the fish off the hook, or
no? They simply reel them in, cast it out. I bait the hooks. They cast out and. The five-year-old, he needs a little help casting sometimes, but he'll reel them all the way in. But once they hit shore, it's like they're on a charter boat. They say, fish on, and they look at me, and I have to come over and take it off the hook for them. And they'll touch it and stuff, but they'll touch the worms, but they don't want to, like, put that hook through the worm, or put the worm through the hook, rather, you know, so...
Right. Yeah, that's how I am with my daughters. They're like, I won't touch the fish unless I have a glove on. That's why they won't do it. So,
well, but, you know, my daughter, she primarily catches bass, and I don't know why how the Lord is blessing her in that way. I'll be out there catching these little tiny bluegills, and she pulled in like a, I think you saw the picture. Gosh, it was every bit of a foot long, 2 or 3 pound largemouth bass. And then once she caught it, she's like, I'm done. I'm going to go ride my bike now. So,
right. Yeah.
But it was a fun weekend.
Well, praise the Lord, man. I'm glad you had that time with your family to enjoy that. It was a rainy weekend, but it's always still fun when you're out there just camping. So
yeah, and having that camper, boy, that we started tent camping and now developed into the camper, the pop-up camper, and we really enjoy having a dry place to go when the rain's coming down. So
yeah, that's a much good benefit to having that. Well, you want to take us into the apologetic minute?
Well, yeah, I sure do. For our listeners who don't know, this is Rich Gehry with G220 Radio Apologetic Answers. Apologetics is the communication and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you ever been asked about the biblical teaching of the Trinity? Has anyone ever asked you this question? Did you know the word Trinity does not appear in the Bible? This is a question often asked of Christians by modalists, Jehovah's Witnesses, and Mormons. While it is true the word Trinity does not appear on the pages of the Bible, it is, however, the term used to describe the biblical teaching that God is a Trinity of persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father is not the same person as the Son, and the Son is not the same person as the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not the same person as the Father. They are not three gods, and they are not three beings. They are three distinct persons, yet they are all the one God. Now, this seems like kind of a hard teaching to understand, and you have to realize that many highly educated theologians struggle to grasp the entire concept, and we have to realize that we are trying to understand an infinite God with our finite minds. So we rely as biblical Christians on the text of Scripture. And looking in our Bibles, we can find in Isaiah chapters 43 to 47, John 17 verse 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, as well as Galatians chapter 4, that there is only one God. That is abundantly clear in the readings of the Bible. Looking further in the Bible, we see that the Bible calls the Father God in Philippians 1:2. The Bible calls the Son God in John 1:1 and Colossians 2:9. And that the Holy Spirit is called God in Acts 5, verses 3 and 4. Also, when we read the biblical account of the baptism of Jesus, we see that all three members of the Trinity are present. We find this in Matthew 3:16, Mark 1:10, and Luke 3:22. Remember, as Bible-believing Christians, we never use only a single verse to understand something. We use the full counsel of God's Word. So to establish the doctrine of the Trinity, we arrive at it by looking at Scripture systematically. In other words, we are using all of the text of Scripture and everything it teaches to establish this doctrine. Now, another objection that you may encounter is that the Trinity was established as the result of the Council of Nicaea in 325. This church council was called by Emperor Constantine to deal with the error of Arianism, which was threatening the unity of the Christian church at that time. What is Arianism? Arianism is the teaching that Christ was a created lesser God who then created the Holy Spirit. It is important to realize that any time a church council convened, it was to address and correct a false teaching that was creeping up in the church. It was never convened or called to establish or create a new teaching. So in conclusion, the Trinity is the biblical teaching that there is only one God and not three, and that the one God exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Remember to always be prepared to defend the gospel with gentleness and respect. And until next time, this has been Rich Gehry with G220 Radio Apologetic Answers. Back to you, Ricky.
Well, thank you, Rich. I really do appreciate the apologetic answers. I also, since I have you on the line, I wanted to ask you to share with the listeners some things you told me last week about some encounters you had, just so that we can continue to pray for you with these people that you've been able to share the gospel with.
Yeah, we had a remarkable Wednesday night at our church up here in the Cleveland area. Me and another gentleman, we teach a men's Bible study on Wednesday night at our church, and it is held while the kids' Awanas program is going on, and the ladies are having their Bible study on the other side of the church. And so we've been spending the entire first 5 months of this year working chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through the book of Mark. So we finished up about 2 weeks ago, and we had one more day that we kind of run out of materials, and we the Awanas group was still meeting, so we said, well, we'll have one more class, and the plan was that all the men would get together, we'll have a brief devotional, and we'll go out to Mr. Hero and enjoy some fellowship and talk about what we want to start up teaching in the fall, because the Wednesday night Bible study breaks for the summer at around this time. So me and the other teacher, we show up, and we go into the classroom to find that none of the students showed up. Now, we usually have about between 8 and 10 regular attenders who come, study the Word with us, and none of them came. So I don't know if you've ever taught a class, Ricky, but boy, does that strike a blow with you, with your morale. You know, you're just kind of like, oh, you know.
Right.
So,
yeah, been there.
But that was, we found out later, that was all by divine purpose, because lo and behold, a man walks off the street, and he actually, we don't really, we're kind of in a little bit of a remote area, so he drove to our church and just kind of walked in on a Wednesday night and went up to the lady who was the coordinator of Awanas and says, hey, I'm a Jehovah's Witness and I want to speak to somebody. Well, she was kind of, she had all these kids going on. You know, if you've ever been coordinating a large kid group activity, she was kind of, didn't know which direction to go, so she shuffled them in our direction, which was real convenient because we had no students. And both right. me and Lee were starving, wanted to go to Mr. Hero, but we found ourselves spending an entire hour and a half with this young man, just going through the biblical gospel. We presented the gospel to him way of the master fashion with law and grace, and laid out the biblical gospel. We spent the entire, like an hour and a half with him discussing the deity of Christ, the accuracy of the English translations of the Bible, the problems with the New World Translation that the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society uses. We went through He never really heard the biblical explanation of the Trinity, didn't really understand it, so we had to go through and explain it and support it with scripture verses. And it was a real casual, it wasn't confrontational, it was a real casual conversation. He just kept saying, I want to know the truth, I want to know the truth. He was born and raised as a Jehovah's Witness. And so we went through, he wanted to know about different denominations, why we have Baptists and Lutherans and Methodists, and what's the differences, and do they all use the same Bible, and just we had just an interesting dialogue with this young man. We brought it back to, we ended up giving him a ESV, one of the ESV giveaway Old and New Testament Bibles that we have at our visitor center. And we had him reading text out of it, and it was real obvious that being involved with the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, that he's told what to think and how to read Scripture, because he could not read text for himself, Ricky. He would read I would have him read something, and he wanted me to tell him what it meant instead of just right. the plain reading in context of what the Scripture says. And I think that was, you know, kind of a shadow of where his upbringing and being under the leadership of the Jehovah's Witness organization. So we spent an hour and a half with him, and at the end I gave him the ESV Bible and said, take this home with you and read the book of John in an English translation. And he said, well, quite honestly, I'm not going to take this Bible. Now, I know anybody who's familiar with the Jehovah's Witnesses know that they are not allowed to take literature or information from apostates, who are people like you and I, Ricky. And so I said, I said to him, well, I know you're not allowed to take stuff from people like us. And he gave me a knowing look like, well, yeah. And I says, but look at it this way. When you're reading your Jehovah's Witness Bible and you want to compare something to an English translation, you'll have this, you know, to take to refer to. And his eyes lit up a little bit, and he says, you know what, that's a good idea. I think I will take this Bible. And he went into asking about what happens at our church on a Sunday, what's the order of service like. And so he kind of, after an hour and a half, says, well, I'm going to head down the road. Thank you very much. And he told us he was going to come on Sunday to see what our worship service was like. So that was an encouraging thought. And, of course, you know, I took my family camping, so we weren't in church on Sunday, so I never did get to look for him to see any kind of follow-up. But the young man's name was Randy, and he wouldn't give us any other information. I gave him my email and cell phone number and encouraged him to call me if he had any questions. And so we're praying for a phone call, praying that God works on him and brings him to salvation through repentance and faith.
Well, praise the Lord. We'll be praying for him, too. And he said his name was Randy.
Randy. He told us his name was Randy.
Yeah.
And a young man. He had to be about 30 years old. And I didn't see a wedding ring on his finger. So, you know, he was being real aloof or, you know, elusive about who he was. He just wasn't real comfortable, you know, being open about everything. And that's understandable.
Right.
You know, and then we complimented him.
Yeah, because you come out of that. Yeah, you come out of a teaching like that your whole life and stuff like that. So, and just looking for the truth.
You know, but he's really a bold young man to be able to walk into a church, you know, cold turkey, and just go up to somebody and say, I want to talk to somebody.
Right.
You know, I mean, that took a lot of courage, and we complimented him on that, you know, because
I don't think
I could ever bring the gumption up to walk into a Mormon ward or a Jehovah's Witness church and do the same thing, or, you know, a Watchtower Hall and do the same thing he did, you know.
Yeah. Well, thanks, Chris, for sharing that with us. We will definitely be praying for him and praying that you have contact with him. And thanks again for coming on and taking the time for the apologetic answers as well.
Hey, anytime, Ricky.
All right, thanks, brother. God bless.
God bless you, and have a wonderful show.
All right, thanks. We're going to jump real quickly into this song from Jovan McKenzie's newest album, All Hail. So here it is. It's called Holy Trinity, going with the theme.
Triune, so in him I boast. Y'all Holy Spirit, Kyrios. Do I have to spell it out for you? Father, Son, Holy Ghost. He's triune, so in him I boast. Y'all Holy Spirit, Kyrios. Do I have to spell it out for you? Holy Father, you're the God who elected us, and you sure did predestine us. Even right now, you're blessing us. You blessed us in Jesus with every spiritual blessing. That's right now in the heaven. Leave places, me and my brethren, and we praise you for your benevolence. It's you we reverence, although I'm lacking eloquence. I know your word is prevalent, it prevails. You're faithful even when we fail. Way back in that garden, now we all deserve to see hell. But your son Christ took three nails. It pleased you to crush him for our murder and our lies, the pride of life and our lust in Christ. Said no one comes to the Son unless the Father drags him. All the earth worships you, Father everlasting. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. He's triune, so in him I boast. Y'all Holy Spirit, Kyrios. Do I have to spell it out for you? Father, Son, Holy Ghost. He's triune, so in him I boast. Y'all Holy Spirit, Kyrios. Do I have to spell it out for you?
Yahshua, Lord, you took on a penalty. Died for your enemies, now you are the risen king.
Risen king.
You switched places with us,
yeah.
We were all like Barabbas,
Barabbas,
but then you gave us rest. You're the Lord of the Sabbath,
yeah.
Your order's established,
yeah.
You're the King of Kings,
Lord, Lord.
You defeated death, oh death, where is your sting?
Woo.
Born of a virgin,
yeah.
Came to bear our sins,
sin.
Now we sing with seraphim and cherubim.
Officiated,
at the right hand you're situated. Sovereign over every situation, your inheritance is the nation's. There is no debating who's the greatest,
uh-huh.
Cause he's beyond the A-list. He's the Alpha and Omega, Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, he's triune, so in him I boast. Y'all, Holy Spirit, Kyrios, do I have to spell it out for you? Father, Son, Holy Ghost, he's triune, so in him I boast. Y'all, Holy Spirit, Kyrios, do I have to spell it out for you? Holy Spirit, you're the one who regenerates. You're always working, the third person of the Trinity.
Trinity.
You give us wisdom and revelation, you do reveal.
Yeah.
You're the promised Holy Spirit, by you are sealed.
Yeah.
You're an advocate,
uh-huh.
A true paraclete. What you hear Christ speak, you repeat like a parakeet.
Yeah.
You point to Jesus and glorify him.
Uh-huh.
So now as believers, we can mortify sin. You are God, and true Christians we can't deny.
No.
And you convict us of sins, plus you sanctify.
Yeah.
And you inspire the scriptures, and this is great
truth.
Holy Trinity, we praise you,
God.
Father, Son, Holy Ghost, he's triune, so in him I boast. Y'all, Holy Spirit, Kyrios, do I have to spell it out for you? Father, Son, Holy Ghost, he's triune, so in him I boast. Y'all, Holy Spirit, Kyrios, do I have to spell it out for you? Father, Son, Holy Ghost, he's triune, so in him I boast. Y'all, Holy Spirit, Kyrios, do I have to spell it out for you?
And that was Holy Trinity by Jovan McKenzie. He was our guest a few weeks back. If you missed that show, you can go back and go ahead and listen to it. It's on his new album, All Hail. I really encourage you to go get that album, especially if you're into Christian rap. I got a little behind, so I'm a little off track, but hopefully we can get things back on track. We're just going to go ahead and bring on my guest. I just want to say that... my guest is Joshua Sexton. He is a friend of mine, a coworker and friend, one of the nicest people I know. Him and his wife are really lovely people, nice people. I've enjoyed the times that I've been able to hang out with them. The differences that we have, and he'll be able to explain his position, even though I consider him a friend, we have some serious difference when it comes to Christianity. I do not believe that oneness theology is Christian. I believe that it is a false teaching. And so we're going to talk about these things tonight. We're friends. We've talked about these things before. But I'm going to go ahead and let him come on and just give you some background on himself. So, Josh, welcome to the show, my friend.
Thank you for having me. It's great to be on here. I've been listening since 8:30.
Right.
Oh,
yeah, I got a little off track because I was going to use a different headset, and then it kind of messed me up, and then I was waiting for Rich to come on, and so I'm a little behind, but, you know, sorry about that. I do apologize.
No. So you want me to tell you a little bit more about myself?
Yeah, let the listeners know a little bit about yourself and then your view of oneness.
All right. Well, I've been a oneness my whole life. I would say that originally, I was a modalist, which means that God has three manifestations, being the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. During some time talking with some Trinitarians online, I have since changed. I believe oneness is best described as saying that God the Father is... well, what Trinitarians would call God is one person. Now, I don't know how far you want me to get into, but I can
explain. We'll kind of go into the, we'll go into the Trinity when we get into that a little bit later.
Okay.
But just maybe some of the views, you can just kind of briefly explain where you're coming from so people will know, you know, what position you hold.
Well, yeah, I believe that God is one person. Other views, we believe in baptism in Jesus' name, which we'll be covering shortly, we believe in speaking in tongues being the initial evidence of the Holy Spirit, which we can get into at another time perhaps. We believe in holiness, and we do believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ, of course. Anything else?
No, if that's all you want to share with the listeners, for now.
Yeah.
Excuse me. As we said, we'll get into more of this throughout the show, because the way we've got it broke down, we're only hitting three topics, and the major one is the Trinity. We're going to spend the most time on the Trinity, but we're going to start off with baptism, and we're also going to try to get in there eternal security in the middle. This is not a debate, because neither one of us are debaters. We've been talking for years. We've known each other for a long time now, working together, and we've gone out to lunch and breakfast at times together when we've had the day off to just kind of talk about these things. I know that my friend Josh's heart is he wants to know truth. This is what he's been kind of going through his whole life as far as growing up in that modalistic understanding, and as you just heard him say, he's kind of, through talking through Trinitarians, it's kind of changed a little bit, but he still holds to the oneness in a sense. It's a little more different when we get into a little more details than a typical modalist or oneness theology, but still holds to that denying the Trinity, which that is where we have the big, big difference when it comes to Christian theology. And I hold to Orthodox Christianity, which claims that the Trinity, which is one God in three persons, and we will define that a little bit more later. So let's start off with baptism. What is your view on baptism? Excuse me, I'm sorry.
All right. Well, similar to Baptists, we believe in submersion, but we believe in calling on the name of Jesus Christ instead of the titles Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Okay, now do you believe that the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit is actually Jesus?
That, and short answer is yes. Long answer is it's of course more complicated than that. But I do believe when you call on the name of Jesus, God in His entirety answers and hears and responds.
So just to be clear, because I know there's some differences from, you know, many who may listen who might know somewhat of what modalistic view is, where there's oneness that I've talked to who the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all named Jesus. The name of God is Jesus. So, and I'm sure we'll get into this with, you know, Matthew 28 when it says, go baptizing them in the name, singular. Would you be
right,
one that would consider the name of the God, or of, not of the God, but of the Godhead, as is Jesus?
The name of, yes, the name of God is Jesus. Yes, Jesus is
okay.
The name of our God. Yep.
Right. And where I would differ is I would say that because of my Trinitarian beliefs with baptism, the formula for that would not be in the name of Jesus, but rather would be in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, who are three separate persons. They're three distinct, and again, it kind of all kind of ties in together somewhat, you know. So, but by holding that view, I don't say that the Father is Jesus and the Son, you know, is Jesus, and well, the Son is Jesus, but then the Holy Spirit is Jesus. So we have that differences. So with baptism, I think the biggest two things that we need to focus on, and maybe for the next 5 minutes we'll try to stay on that, is number one, does baptism save? And then number two is the form or formula, is it in Jesus' name or in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? So as far as baptism saves, what do you say as far as that goes as a oneness?
Well, as myself, I can't speak for other oneness out there, but as for myself, baptism is part of the salvation process. It does not cause salvation. I like to think of it as a chemical reaction. You add two substances, they react, and you create something else, usually one or two or three different things. And so when you look at the verse, it says, it's by grace you are saved through faith, not of works. So you have grace and faith on one side of the equation, and as I see it, you have salvation and works on the other. So it's kind of like it balances the equations, because the Bible says, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And so if you meet a Christian or somebody that calls themselves a Christian and they haven't, and there's no works in their lives, it raises a question in me as to why haven't you been baptized?
Right.
So,
see, I think as from the Trinitarian viewpoint, when it comes to baptism, I would also say that baptism is being obedient to Christ, being obedient to God. Not that it saves. I don't believe there's salvation in baptism. I believe that it is being obedient to the call of Christ. When someone is called to be a Christian, when somebody comes to that repentance and faith in Christ, Ephesians 2:8-9, as you said, you know, we're saved by grace through faith in Christ, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's not anything that we do. It is basically the fact that baptism is being obedient to God, because he commands us throughout scriptures. There's laws and there's commandments that he's given, and when we're following these commandments, it's being obedient. And when we look at Matthew 28, where it says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and then Jesus says, go, that's the first command. Then he says, make disciples, the second, baptizing them, third, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe all things, the fourth, that he gives us the fourth instruction. And so I believe that baptism is being obedient, but I don't believe it causes salvation. And I don't believe that somebody, and we've kind of talked about this before, I don't believe that somebody say they, because I don't believe salvation or baptism saves, so if someone was to come to Christ today and make arrangements to get baptized on Sunday with their pastor and then happen to die before that, I don't believe that they're going to go to hell because they weren't baptized. You know what I'm saying?
You can get all into all sorts of hypotheticals, but in the end, I was talking to Heather, my wife, earlier,
uh-huh.
And when you come down to it, after somebody's dead, it's between them and God. What happens then? But as a rule, all I can do is point to rules. If God makes an exception to that, then, and I'm not saying make an exception of grace and faith, grace through faith, but an exception to baptism from my viewpoint, if he makes an exception to that, that doesn't negate the rule per se. It's an exception.
Right. And I don't want to get off too far from the topic, but, I mean, would you think that God would make exceptions to the rules? I mean, I would say that God is sovereign and in control of all things and above all things and knows all things. And so I don't think he changes his mind. He's not a God that, we may see things in Scripture, but I think God's mind is already made up. But the thing is that he allows us to be parts of what he's going to do. And so it's more for our benefit, for us to know, for us to trust in him, for us to see our faith. I don't think he would change it. I truly believe that the Bible teaches that baptism does not save, but I do have a problem with someone who says, yes, I'm a Christian, but then doesn't want to be obedient in baptism, I wouldn't say they weren't saved, but I would sit down and talk with that person and say, what is it that's preventing you from being baptized? Because sometimes, and as we get into eternal security, sometimes it may be the case that the person may not really be a Christian. They may have sin in their life that they don't want to go through with that. They don't, you know, they just don't want to be obedient to Christ. And so that would cause alarm as to, you know, saying, well, why is it that you don't want to be baptized? You know what I mean?
Well, I wasn't saying it was a cause of salvation. I said that baptism is part of the salvation experience. As in, you mix oxygen and helium, and through a chemical reaction, you get water. But you also get heat.
So you're basically...
That's a rush.
Right.
That's a rush,
so you're basically,
analogy.
Right. And I understand, we're time-wise, we're trying to get this in. There's a lot to talk about. But you're saying that you don't believe baptism saves. It's a product of it.
Yes. But if that product is not there, that product is what demonstrates that you are saved. So I would have an issue if you were truly, and you're just to delve into your hypothetical, I would be concerned if a person, because when you look at Scripture, whenever somebody heard the word, they immediately was baptized. They didn't say, oh, I'll wait until next week. They said, what's stopping me from being baptized? And they were immediately baptized. And so it would cause me concern in general if somebody put off.
Mm-hmm.
There, biblically, there's no good reason to put off baptism.
So, you know, well, I don't want to throw more hypotheticals out of there because we are running out of time, but let's just go quickly to In the Name of Jesus, and we might have to really fly through eternal security, but
yes.
let's stay with this because these are important, but go ahead. Did you want to say something else?
Okay, yes. Well, concerning In the Name of Jesus, I looked up, and there's two places in Acts where the disciples, Peter and Paul, they both verbally claimed the authority of God. And one is in when Peter was when the poor man, the guy asking for alms, Peter said unto him, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ rise up and walk. And then later on in Acts 16, Paul was being harassed by a possessed woman, and he turns around to her and says, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ. So there we have two, we have one healing and one demon possession, where when they verbally called on God's power and authority, which is what name means, I definitely agree with you on that. When they called on God's authority, they called on it through the name of Jesus Christ. So that shows me that if you're going to call on God's authority verbally, you do it by calling in the name of Jesus Christ, which is why when we baptize, we call on the name of Jesus Christ, because scripturally, that's how we see the disciples interpreting Matthew 28:19. When it says, go in my name, or go make disciples, baptizing them in the authority of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they actually go and baptize by verbally saying, in the name of Jesus Christ. So that's where I'm coming from. That's my thought process.
Right,
of,
that's the position that you hold, yeah. And for others that didn't know, you mentioned it, were the authority, because we've talked about it earlier, but not on the show. When it's mentioned in Scripture that in Jesus' name, in the name of Jesus, when Peter heals that man, when he says, silver and gold I have none, but in the name of Jesus rise and walk, he's saying in the authority of, and that is what you're talking about for the
right.
Listeners who may not know. But also with all those, I mean, we see it in Acts 2:38, when and this is you know, something that you hold to with the Oneness Pentecostalism, which they hold Acts 2:38 up in the apostolic churches. But we see in the name of Jesus. We see it in Acts 3:6 in the name of Jesus. We see it in Acts 4:18 in the name of Jesus. Acts 5:40 in the name of Jesus. Acts 9:27. And there are differences. It's not all dealing with just baptism, but I'm saying these things are speaking in authority. And that, so I just want the listeners to understand what we're talking about as far as the authority of it. It's saying in the name of is meaning the authority. Go ahead.
Yes, I was going to say, in general, in the name of means the authority by. So in Matthew 28:19, it's perfectly logical to say that Jesus is saying, in the authority of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, go baptize. And so that's why we look at, and we look at when it says it back further on in Acts, where it says they were baptized in the name of Jesus, it's, and then looking at Acts 3 and Acts 16, where they were actually speaking, they claimed verbally the name of Jesus Christ. They did not verbally claim the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When they wanted God's attention, when they wanted God's power, they called on the name of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so if we in baptism are going to get God's attention, why not do it the same way the disciples, Peter and Paul, did?
Well, because I would disagree with you that that's the way that they did it. I believe that the Bible's, I believe that Jesus gave us the command, and you've asked me this earlier. The listeners didn't hear because it wasn't brought up on the show, but you asked me this question earlier today. You know, you don't build doctrine on one scripture. And my friend Rich actually even said that in his apologetic answers. We build doctrine based on scripture, not just in context, not in just one scripture. But honestly, the Matthew 28 is the only place where we get that formula in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But again, for the Trinitarians, when we look at this, when we see in the name of, I'm not seeing Peter and Paul and others baptizing people saying, we now baptize you in the name of Jesus. They're baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the authority of Christ. That's how we see it from the Trinitarian perspective. That's how we see it to be biblical from that perspective, because when we see it, it says before in Matthew 28, it starts off by saying, Jesus saying, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go, make disciples.
Certainly.
He's given that command. It's in his authority. So that's how we see that connection there. So there's those differences there with that as far as being in the name of Jesus, because when they heal somebody, it's in the name of Jesus. When the Pharisees came, and I know we've talked about this before, but for the listeners to understand, when the Pharisees came to Peter and John and said, you know, by whose authority are you healing? By whose authority are you going around speaking? They said, in the name of Jesus. You know, it was in his authority that they were speaking of. And so that's where we see it as being that difference there.
Oh, no, we're both saying the same thing. In the name of means in the authority of. But I'm saying it's applying to Matthew, or it's applying to Acts 3, and it's applying to Acts 16, but it's also applying to Matthew 28:19, which you refuse to apply it to. You're saying there's no indication that Jesus is saying, go say this when you baptize. He's saying, go baptize
because...
in the authority, or in the name, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's not saying, go say such and such as you baptize.
But that's exactly what he does say in Matthew 28. He says, go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father. And the name is singular. But we'll get into that more with the Trinitarian view, because the Trinity believes that God is one in essence, one in being, three in persons. And we'll get into that more later in the show, but that's why it's different, because we don't believe in Trinitarian view that Jesus is the name of the Father and the name of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, we believe, always existed as
you
the eternal Son.
You don't have to believe in oneness to believe in baptism in Jesus' name. That's a totally,
well, that's,
it's connected.
But that's where But that's where the difference with Matthew 28 is because of the when we say you're saying that this is where we have this big difference, and it's because of the Trinitarian view, though, because when you say that in the name, and that name is Jesus, and so we don't say the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we just say in the name of Jesus, that's a big difference.
Do you think that the Father and Holy Spirit are going to get upset if you just baptize in the name of the Son? Because all power and all authority is given to Jesus, so when you are his child, when you're God's child, when you claim Jesus' authority, you're claiming the authority of the Father, of the Son, and Holy Spirit. It's the same authority, else you would have three different authorities, and I think we both agree that there's only one authority, God's.
Well, I think, though, that for me as a Trinitarian, I will stick with the Matthew 28 as being, it's Jesus has got, it says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go, baptize, or make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I stick to that way because that's what I see scripturally. And you go the other way with in the name of Jesus because that's what you're seeing. But I don't believe we both can be right on that. I think that it is definitely a biblical position, and I hold I hold to the view of the Trinitarian view of it as saying the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, where you hold to it as the, where most oneness would hold to it as the, in Jesus' name. So that's a difference.
And the authority of, we are verbally calling on the authority of Jesus Christ,
mm-hmm.
which, yeah, but we're taking
that.
I want to be fair
to you. You're my, yeah, I know. I want to be fair to you. I want to give you as much time to speak and say the things that you want to say because, again, this is not a debate or anything like that. I want to just let the listeners, if they're just tuning in now, I love Josh as a friend. He's a good guy. But we have some serious issues here when it comes to Christianity because for me as a Trinitarian, I hold these positions when it comes to the Trinity as something that if denied, I don't believe that it's Christian. And so that's why this is a very big, big difference. Even though we're friends and we get along and, you know, I'm sure Josh would help me out anytime I needed some help if I was to ask him for something, just like I would do the same. Hopefully, but I would do the same for you.
Certainly.
But I mean, you know, I mean, so that's not the issue of you know, that. I mean, I wanted this to be in love, definitely, because, you know, you are my friend. But I wanted this to be helpful to people to be able to understand that there's these differences there. And even though you're my friend, and I've said this to you before, I can't consider you as a brother in Christ with these different positions. And that's why we're having this discussion tonight, because of these different positions on, you know, that deal with the doctrine of the Trinity. Real quick, man, we are down like in maybe like 2 minutes to get through eternal security, because I really want to spend most of the time with the Trinity, and maybe we should just skip eternal security, to be honest.
Well, how about I just quickly explain mine, and I probably can get down in 2 minutes or so.
Okay.
I recognize. All right, my position is that security, and as you would say, possibly freedom, free will, is relative. And to explain that, we'll get a little scientifical here. Is light, as something moves faster, it slows down. It's called the theory of special relativity. And so, well, suffice to say, it that would take a lot longer, I guess. Suffice to say, when God looks at us, he sees the beginning through the end. He sees all of time, and he influences it how he will. He's totally sovereign. But then I also see other scriptures that point to free will. Choose you this day, I see they that endure to the end shall be saved. And I see several scriptures that suggest to me that we do have free will to a certain extent. As Ricky believes, I believe that we are dead in our sins initially, and God chooses to save us. That's not our choice. In Bible study the other day, we actually talked about Jesus healing a dead guy, and he came back to life. That dead guy didn't have a choice whether he came back to life or not. So, to me, it's relative. From God's point of view, it's once saved, always saved. He knows us from the beginning to the end. From our perspective, I believe there is a level of free will. So, that was about 2 minutes.
Right. Yeah, good job. Yeah, as a Reformed Christian, I hold to perseverance of the saints. I do believe that somebody who is truly a Christian will persevere to the end. Someone who does not persevere just shows that they were never truly a Christian. But I do believe that those who are truly saved, that are truly saved, will persevere to the end. So I don't believe that they can lose their salvation. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." I don't believe God will take back that life that he gives us, everlasting. And so from that perspective, that's where I am. Moving on to the Trinity, this is the most important view. And you know, we really probably should have started earlier with this type of discussion, because there really is a lot to talk about. And I should have learned that, because every time we get together and talk, it's like hours and hours, you know, when we do. And it's always a good time being around you and talking about these things, but it can take a long time. So let's move to the doctrine of the Trinity and your position as oneness and how you see it.
All right. My position as a oneness guy, I believe oneness is basically saying that God, when he says I, me, and you see God referred to as he, those are singular pronouns, singular personal pronouns, as in a single person. Whereas from a Trinitarian standpoint, God is one substance. And a substance does not have personal pronouns. A pronoun, a substance would be it. And so when I see in Scripture the use of the word he instead of it, to me that dictates that God is a singular person. Now, how you explain the Son and the Holy Spirit, that's up to you, but to fail to acknowledge that when God says he, that it's really a he, to me that's probably the singular most contradictory thing that I don't get about the Trinity.
Right. This is why I... Go ahead, I'm sorry, I don't want to interrupt you.
No, I was just saying, God is one person. When he says he really means he. He doesn't mean us. He means he. All right, there.
Well, what do you do with those scriptures? And I know we've talked about this before, but for the listeners to hear, what do you do with those scriptures in Genesis where it talks about let us make man in our image and let us go down and confound their languages?
Okay.
Because it's God, and he's talking, and he's using the plural. So.
And I would say he's talking to the Son, quite possibly. Most likely, I would say. Because I don't necessarily, me personally, and I'm sure there's other oneness out there that would disagree with me, is I don't have a problem with thinking of the Son as being eternally with God. Because to me, the Son is a part of God. He is the human part of God. I like thinking in analogies and whatnot. And imagine you have a cookie jar, and you want to interact with a cookie in the jar. Now, you're too big for the cookie jar for you to go into it wholly, so you stick your hand in the cookie jar to interact with the cookie. That is a part of you entering in. And so God, Almighty Father, Almighty God, is bigger than the universe. He's infinite, and the universe is finite, though it's very, very big. So he can't come fully into the universe, and so he puts a part of himself into the universe, a manifestation of himself into the universe to interact with man. And that is the man, Jesus Christ. And so, to get back to the thing about the let us and that thing, so God, we believe, both of us, Trinitarians, Oneness, we believe God is unchanging. And so, however God is at one point, that's how he is for eternity. And so, if God has a part, say, the Son, in 30 A.D., that means he had a son, a human consciousness, back before the beginning of time. And he'll have it after this earth and solar system and universe has passed away.
Can you clarify that before we go any further? Because when you say consciousness, I want to make sure you're not getting into New Age stuff. I mean, are you combining oneness with New Age, like Christ consciousness type thing? But what do you
mean
when you're saying that? Okay.
The Son is a 100% human. He has a human soul, a human body, a human spirit. That is him. Just like I have a human consciousness, Jesus had a human consciousness. He thought I. He used personal pronouns. He got angry. All this stuff that humans were, he was 100% that. But as opposed to us being not part of God, he is part of God, and therefore he is divine.
Okay.
So yeah.
You said that. Now, see, because you kind of get into a little bit of partialism, too, where, you know, God has parts. And if we was to divide God into three parts, then it really wouldn't be where the Trinitarian view is. God is co-eternal, always existed as three. He's triune in nature. So we would say that the Holy Spirit, the Son of God, and the Father always existed throughout all time together, co-equal and co-eternal. They always existed together, and they've always been equal. But when you say parts, when you divide, it's not fully God. It's a part of God, so it's not fully God. You know,
well,
there's that partialism there because it's not fully God. Go ahead.
We've covered this before off the air, but for the listeners, when you breathe in air, what you breathe in is fully air. It has oxygen, it has nitrogen, it has whatever else air is. You're breathing in fully air. You're not breathing in all the air in the universe, but you're breathing in the fullness of air. So Jesus Christ has, the scripture says, he had the fullness of the Godhead of God in him. But it says he has it in him bodily. It's the fullness of God is in him bodily. And so if you take that to mean he had every bit of God that is ever there, then that means there's no God outside the universe. There's no God over in Mars, because it's all contained within the body of Jesus Christ.
And that's where Trinitarians have the answer for that, where oneness don't. Because when you have with the Trinity, here's why the Trinity is important. Because with the Trinity, you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You have the fullness of, in Colossians 2:9, which we was talking about, the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. We're talking about in Jesus, in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And so if it all dwells within him, if he's fully God, you know, and he's fully man, it's not a part of God. It's fully God.
By
and
definition,
No, go ahead, man.
Oh, but if there is God outside the universe and there is God inside the universe, by definition, God has parts, because there's some of God that is outside and there's some God inside. Else, without accepting these definitions, our whole language breaks down. And so to say that Jesus Christ had the fullness in him, it has to be a representative sample and not the totality.
See, why does it have to be? Because this is the one thing that I think this is why there's a lot of false teachings on the Trinity, false teachings on the understanding of God, is because what happens is man tries to take God and put him in a box that they can understand. You know, and I know we've talked about these things before. You know, a lot of times people will say, when somebody asks them about the Trinity, they'll say, well, it's just a mystery, and I can't really explain it. And there's just mysteries of God that we don't understand. But I think that through Scripture, we see God revealing to us the triune nature that he is God. And so ultimately, we see that the Trinity answers these questions because God had a cold, so I'm sorry if I've been coughing. But why does the Trinity matter? Why does these things matter? And taking this from the Gospel Coalition and Mark or Kevin DeYoung, one of the things he says is the Trinity matters in creation. And he says, God, unlike the gods in other ancient creation stories, did not need to go outside himself to create the universe. Instead, the Word and the Spirit were like his own two hands. To use Irenaeus' famous phrase, in fashioning the cosmos, God created by speaking the Word as the Spirit hovered over the chaos. Creation, like regeneration, is a Trinitarian act. And God, working by the agency of the Word spoken and the mysterious movement of the Holy Spirit. Also, it goes on to say that the Trinity matters for evangelism and cultural engagement. You know, if God exists in three distinct persons who all share the same essence, then it is possible to hope that God's creation may exhibit stunning variety and individuality while still holding together in a genuine oneness. And I didn't quote it all, but then also the Trinity matters for relationship. You see, because it goes on to say, we worship a God who is in constant and eternal relationship with himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Community is a buzzword in the American culture, but it is only in a Christian framework that communion and interpersonal community are seen as expressions of the eternal nature of God. Likewise, it is only with a Trinitarian God that love can be an eternal attribute of God. Without the plurality of persons in the Godhead, we would be forced to think that God created humans so that he might show love and know love, thereby making love a created thing. And God needed deity. God a needy deity. But with the biblical understanding of the Trinity, we can say that God did not create in order to be loved, but rather created out of the overflow of the perfect love that had always existed among the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, whoever live in perfect and mutual relationship and delight. So the Trinity answers a lot of the questions, because God is triune in nature. And so I think it's a very important doctrine, because I think when we deny the Trinity, we are denying who God is by his very nature that he has revealed to us.
See, you said a lot, and I can't really remember everything, but I'm forgetting everything that you said. But one thing that sticks out, though, is your whole thing about if there's three co-equal beings, or three co-equal persons, then love is not created. It's an attribute. But you don't need co-equality for love to exist. Now, when I have a child and I have a baby, it's not equal to me. It's equal as in humanity, but I'm his father, and that baby is my son or daughter, and it needs me to exist, else it won't be fed, it won't be changed, and it will eventually die if neglected. So it doesn't need co-equality for love to exist, because I will love that baby with my whole heart, even though it's not equal to me. And so you don't need the son to be co-equal with the father, and therefore you don't need the doctrine, the orthodox doctrine of the Trinity to explain love. Because you don't need co-equality.
I think we get into, you know, the ontological and economic argument when we look at that. But because, and we've talked about this before, but the ontological and the economic trinity, where this is where I think there's a breakdown, is because ontologically, God is co-eternal, coexistent in three persons, is from the perspective of a Trinitarian. But the economic trinity is where we break these things down, where, you know, Christ humbled himself. If we go to... let me think. What's that? Philippians. Trying to think here. We go to Philippians 2, chapter 2. And it says in verse 5, and I'll start there. It says, have this mind among yourselves. And Paul is writing this letter to the Philippians. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he, this is Jesus, was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. Who emptied himself? Okay, he emptied himself, it says, by taking the form of a servant. He took on the form of a servant. So he emptied himself, taking on the form of this servant, you know, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Right? And so I think that where we have that issue of understanding with the Trinity is the economic Trinity, where he humbled himself. He took on the form of a human. He took on that form. He emptied himself, right?
But his submission started way before then. If you say the Son is eternal with the Father, by definition, a son is not equal to a father. I know in our American sense, I would say I'm equal to my father, but in biblical sense, the father was alive. The son was never equal to the father. They always showed great respect. If the father said do something, if the son was a righteous man, he always did it. And so if you say that the Son has always been with the Father, that means that he was always submissive to the Father. And therefore, if he's always submissive, then he cannot be completely and totally equal with the Father.
Well, you know, in John 17:5, you're probably familiar with the verse, right? And now... it says, and now, Father, glorify me, and this is Jesus talking, glorify me with your own presence, with the glory that I had with you before the world existed.
Sure.
Right.
That doesn't mean... Sorry, go ahead.
No, go ahead. Go ahead.
I
want to give you the time.
Jesus had glory. I don't have a problem with that. I have no problem with necessarily seeing an eternal man being with God. He was glorified because he is part of God. If there's any, I have parts, I know you don't like this analogy, but it's the only one I got.
Right.
But if you disrespected my hand, you would be disrespecting me. So if you honored me, if you honored my hand, you would be honoring me. And so it's totally logical, as I see it, to believe that the Son had glory before he took on a human body, because he always existed with God. He is the human manifestation of God. It's just when he became flesh, when he took on a human body, then he didn't strive to be God's equal, because he is a human. He is the mediator between God and man. And that's one of the things that I have a problem. I don't understand the Trinitarian viewpoint, is because who is the mediator between God the Son and man if the Son of God is one person? Because that would mean the Son of God is a mediator with himself, and a mediator is a distinct person.
I think the Trinitarian viewpoint does answer that. See, that's the difference, that we're not seeing the same thing, because the mediator, which is a great thing, I mean, to speak about, when we talk about the mediator, there's only one mediator, and it's Christ, who mediates between the Father, and
the man.
You can't have
the
that.
Man, Christ Jesus.
Yeah, the man, but you can't have that with the oneness view, because
you can't have
question,
that with modalism.
Ask yourself that question. Well, with modalism, yes. Well, oneness is modalism. I mean, I know you're different as far as you see three people, in a sense, right?
In
a sense, or
in a sense,
maybe you want to qualify.
Sure.
Maybe you want to qualify that, so, because I don't want to feed anything.
The only sense of that is the Holy Spirit. I can see that multiple ways. Some people, I can see when people explain it as it's talking about God himself in another sense, and I can see it as a distinct person. But either way, the Holy Spirit and the Son are subservient. As it said, as you were saying about the creation of the earth, God used his word and his spirit to create everything. And so I see however you want to see the spirit being a person or not being a person, but definitely the Son is a human person. Because it says, by him, for him, and through him, talking about the Son, all things were created. So that there also demonstrates not being co-equal. Because if you're working through somebody, you can't work through somebody that is equal to you, because then they're doing it just because they want to. They're not doing it because you told them to.
But see, I think, you know, and I don't want to get too off track, but I think this kind of goes to it, but I think we've had this talk before when we talked about free will, because of my Reformed theology of believing God's sovereign. I don't believe in free will when it comes to believing in Christ, when it comes to coming to salvation. But God is one. Absolutely, we wouldn't. That's why I didn't even bring that up, because we're not going to argue over that. That's not going to be. We're not arguing anyways. But we're not going to discuss that. You know what I mean? We're not going to debate that. We both agree God is one. And so, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, being one in essence, one in being, but three distinct persons, their will is going to be the same. Because, I mean, when Jesus prays, you know, not my will but yours be done, he's praying from that humanity that he had took on, that he humbled himself to take on, but he's still speaking to that, the Father, and you see that plurality there as well. But, I mean, basically what I was trying to say was their will would be the same. he's not going to have a different will, you know, because they are God.
Then he can't be sent.
Three persons, but one God. Why can't he?
Then because he would just go, because it's the same will. If I'm thinking I'm going to go, nobody is telling me to go. I'm just choosing to go. And
well,
so if it's my will,
did he lay his life down? He laid his life down, right?
Sure.
Before
yeah,
eternity
it was his
passed,
part.
He came. Yeah, he.
I talking about eternity past though. What and if you remove all humanity from the equation, what? Because I've heard Trinitarians talk about how the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit got together in eternity past and decided how that the Father was going to be the ultimate one, and the Son was going to come show the Father and be sacrificed, and the Spirit was going to go forth after that. But the thing is, all three, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the Trinitarian thought, are omniscient, which means they know everything, which means that they don't need to talk. So that whole analogy about in time past, they decided this, they didn't really decide because they know. If I'm the, say I represent the Holy Spirit, I don't need to know, I don't need to ask you if you're the Father. I don't need to ask you what you're thinking because I already know it. As you said, our will is the same. Our thoughts are the same. So that doesn't hold up in it doesn't hold up logically.
Well, you know, again, what I'm saying is their will would have been the same to come and save. But when we see God's plan before the foundation of the earth, that man was going to be sinful. He was creating man. Man was going to be sinful. And God already made a plan. There is no plan B or anything like that. He already was going to be the perfect Lamb of God that comes for the sacrifice. We see the first prophecy in Genesis 3:15. And, you know, throughout all the Old Testament, you know, this prophecy after prophecy, picture, shadow, foreshadowing of showing us what was going to come. But ultimately, you know, the Trinity is I believe, it is essential to the Christian faith. I do not believe, and we've talked about this before, I do not believe that somebody has to fully understand the Trinity when they first hear the gospel, but I believe that when somebody comes to that point of now it's being laid out before them and they deny it, they deny the Trinity, I don't believe that person is Christian because of the fact that the Bible tells us that Jesus says, if you have the Son, you have the Father, and if you deny the true nature of who God is by denying that he is triune, which I see in Scripture. I know you don't see that in Scripture that way, but I'm saying from the Trinitarian perspective. Oh, man, we are almost out of time. 90 seconds, man. I'm sorry. Is there anything else you want to share?
My only thought is, what does he mean to a Trinitarian? To me, he means a singular person. And it says not confusing the substance with the people. When you use he, which means a singular person, that's confusing the who or the three whos with the one what, because he is a singular person. So, yeah.
Yeah, he's singular, but there's also plurality. Yeah, I'm sorry, man. We completely ran out of time. It says I have a minute and something left, but it's telling me on my mic that I only have 60 seconds. So I thought I had a little bit more time than that. And but, man, we'll have to talk again. I know we'll be continuing the discussion. But what I definitely want to leave with people is that the Trinitarian belief is what I hold to, and I do believe that for someone to be a Christian, they cannot deny the Trinity, but I think that over time of them learning and understanding the Trinity, they will come to know the triune God who is triune in nature. Thanks again for being on the show, brother. I'm sorry that it it went so fast and ran out of time. But thanks again. I do appreciate you.
Thank you.
All right. Good night. God bless. And that was G220 Radio for tonight. God bless.
Maybe one of the reasons so many people in the church aren't making disciples of all nations is because they're not really disciples in the first place. You think about Jesus and his disciples from the very beginning to the very end. Making disciples is in the DNA of this thing, right? To be a disciple involves making disciples. Follow me, Matthew 4, and I will, what? I'll make you fishers of men.
Never make a gospel appeal to people's emotions. Never. Never. That's why we don't have some kind of an emotional appeal here and play all kinds of schmaltzy music in the background.
And it amazes me that we believe this, that God would crush and kill his own son, but let you slide. Not for a minute.
At this moment, God commands all men to repent and believe. That today is the day of salvation. That you are to flee from the wrath to come. To flee from the law of Moses that condemns you into the city of refuge, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Run to him.
Now T-Mobile has unlimited for the rest of us, and it starts as low as $30 per line for 4 lines. So if you want your family to take 800 vacation selfies to share with the world, now you can. Get unlimited for everyone now starting as low as $30 per line for 4 lines from T-Mobile. Call 1-800-T-Mobile or visit a store today.
During congestion, users on this plan may notice speeds lower than other users and further reduction if using more than 50 gigs per month. Video streams at 480p with AutoPay, plus taxes and fees. Unlimited data while on our network.